Isaiah 64:1-12. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Yahweh. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Yahweh, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Will the congregation please rise and hear the good news? Brothers and sisters, God promises all those united to Jesus Christ through baptism, keeping covenant with him by faith, the victory of the Son, the forgiveness of the Father, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son to come in the flesh to bring many sons to glory, of which you are. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond to God's love by singing joyfully of the salvation we have in his begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God reveals his will for us in his written word. And as his word has convicted us of sin, his word also leads us in how we are to live, how we are to love God, how we are to love our neighbor. God's will for life this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 23. These are the words of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now and pray and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you please pray with me? Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. Lord, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Stir up your power and come to save us. Restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed us with the bread of tears, and you have made us drink tears in large measures. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Father, Lord, God in heaven, we praise you for who you are. We are thankful for the salvation you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the selflessness of your Son, that he took on flesh to come to suffer and die in our place. And we thank you for that reconciliation, that love that brings us back to you, O Lord. We praise you that we can come into your house this day as the temple of your Holy Spirit to worship you. We thank you now that we get to hear from your word, that you will teach us how to carry out your will as your people. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon the word we've heard, the word we are going to hear. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love, and move our souls, our bodies, in joyful response, that we would go forth in zeal to serve you in your kingdom. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, and our kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us prepare our souls a joyful song. Please stand together and sing to the Lord.
O come, all ye faithful.
Our sermon text this morning continues in our series in Philippians chapter 2. This verse is 12. To 30. Philippians 2, 12 through 30. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And it's the first Sunday of the church calendar year. Now, during Advent, we focus primarily on godly patience and waiting. waiting. We remember God's redemptive plan as His people waited for the coming King, the Son of God, to come in the flesh. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And speaking of waiting and patience, we can learn a lot about people, a lot about ourselves, and how people handle themselves when patience is tested. We can learn a lot about ourselves and how we respond to adversity. Now, it's easy to confess to believing something or to commit to doing something. But when the heat is on, when our patience is tested, our convictions, our faith is tested. That's a whole other issue altogether. For example, when we experience trials in life, those trials will test our relationships with people. It'll test our affection. Trials will test our love. When you encounter a trial in life, who's around you? Who sticks with you through the hard times? Whose confession to love you and to be there for you holds up when it's difficult? We can learn a lot about our loved ones, family and friends, by who's still there when it gets really hard. This was the case for Paul in his ministry. No stranger to tribulation, Paul had the opportunity to see who would stick with him in the hard times. Who would be there when Paul suffered? When the Jews were chasing him? When the Gentiles were stirring up trouble, who would stick with Paul? Because the gospel was really hard in the first century. You could die for confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. So who would persevere with Paul during that time? Now we see one example of this in his letter to the Philippians. Now this letter, as you read front to back, is a very intimate and affectionate letter from one man to a church congregation. Paul wrote very personal words to the Philippians. He was appreciative of their partnership in the gospel. They were in it together. And no doubt, words that Paul wrote and encouraged himself as he sat in prison. We hear such words, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul writes, "I'm doing this for you, Philippians. I'm doing this for you, church. I'm sacrificing for you." Now, this is not to say Paul wasn't primarily serving the Lord, but his fellowship with the Philippians united them in life, united them in cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of the kingdom of God, for the gospel. We're in this together. Jesus died for us. We serve Him. That is true unity in Jesus. And that is true unity in the work of the gospel. So Paul says, "I rejoice. I share my joy with all of you." Don't lose sight of the fact that Paul is writing this in prison. He's suffering for the gospel. He's suffering for Jesus. He's being persecuted for the faith. And in prison, that fellowship Paul had with the Philippians was pretty special. It's pretty important. Paul says, "I take great comfort in knowing you're with me. You're praying for me. You're with me in this together." True unity. And likewise, Paul expressed concern for the Philippians. He knew they had concern for him, and he had concern for them. He wanted them to stay together, as we've heard a couple times in this letter. At one time, they were united in confession. At one time, they said, "We're with you, Paul. We'll support you. We'll send you resources. will pray for you. At one time they said that. Paul's in prison now. It's getting hot. Adversity for Christians in the first century. As the missions committee from the Philippian church gathered together, and they had to decide, should we send Paul money? He's in prison after all. Are they going to continue to support him? You know, his ministry is experiencing hardships. Should we stay committed to Paul? And Paul told the Philippians, his ministry was productive. God was blessing his labors, but God was blessing the labors of the Philippian church through Paul. Philippians, don't take this resistance as a sign of God's faithlessness. Don't read it that way. Don't interpret the difficulties as failure, because this is part of it. The difficulties, God is blessing us. Take this as a good sign, Paul wrote. Take this as a good sign and rejoice. Rejoice. Have you counted how many times Paul wrote rejoice yet? Have you counted how many times in this letter, rejoice, be joyful, be rejoicing, always rejoicing? The Christian life will encounter difficulties. We will be tested. God will test us. So persevere. Paul said persevere. And he says it here, verses 12 and 13. Continue, Philippians, continue, church, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. When the going gets tough, be faithful. Trust in the Lord. He's working in this, and he's working in you, through you. It's all part of his plan. Let's pause and have the kids come forward now for the children's message. Stretch out those legs. Can I see your eyes, please? Show me your eyes. Boys in the back. Thank you. Can I see your eyes? Good morning. The Lord be with you. Who can raise their hand and tell me what's special about this Sunday? Caleb. First day of Advent. Who can raise their hand and tell me what does Advent mean? Advent. Aubrey? Waiting. Waiting's part of it. We're close. Evan? Coming. And we wait for coming. Who's coming? Who can raise their hand and tell me? Who's coming that people need to wait for? Trevor? Jesus. Can I see your eyes up here? In Advent, we remember that God's people waited for Jesus to come. Now, who can raise their hand and tell me, when is the first time the Son of God came? The first time he came. Lee?
On Christmas.
And what happened at Christmas, Lee? He was born. The Son of God was born, and they named him what?
Jesus.
They named him Jesus. Now, who can raise their hand and tell me, what's John 3:16? I bet none of you know that verse. John 3:16. Boys in the back, hands to yourself, please. Thank you. Dean? Raise your hand if you've heard that verse before. Did you get it right? Yeah. Okay. So God so loved that he sent his son. Who can raise their hand and tell me, why did God send his son? I'll give you a hint. I just said it. Samantha, sit down. Titus? Okay, he died for our sins, but think about what I just said. Think about what Dean just said. Caleb?
Because
he loved. Exactly. Can I see your eyes up here? God so loved that he sent his son. God so loved that he sent his son. The people waited for the son to come because God loved. Now raise your hand if you love. Do you love people? Do you love God? Okay. Hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell me how can we show that we love? Let me give you an example. Raise your hand and tell me how can we show our parents that we love them? Maybe that'll help. Okay, what's something we can do for mom and dad to show that we love them? Say that again. You can tell them that you love them. Very good. You can say, I love you, mom and dad. Who can raise your hand and give me an example on how we can show a brother or sister that we love them? Paige? Do something for them. Do something kind to them. Okay, raise your hand if you love God. Let me see. Raise them high so I know. Samantha, you love God? Yeah, good job. You love God? Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you can show God you love him by doing things for him. Very good. Hands down. That's how God wants us to love people. Hey, can I see your eyes? If I say to you, I love you, but I never show it, is that real love? No. If I say I love God, but I never show it, is that real love?
No.
God says, if you love me, you'll show it. God says, if you love people, you'll show it. Kate says, if you love mom and dad, you'll tell them. Paige says, if you love your brothers and sisters, you'll do nice things for them. You agree with that? Yeah. So let's do that. Let's say we love God. Let's say we love people. But let's do it too. Let's show them we really mean it. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Will you fold hands, please? Close eyes. And you can repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and sending your son to die for our sins. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to love you, to love our neighbors by showing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, you get back to your seats. Good job. So as already mentioned, Paul gave the Philippians helpful words to strengthen them through the trials, to get them through the adversity. He wanted the Philippians to continue to be faithful, continue to be unified. Unity is a gift from God. Maintain it. Paul wanted the church to maintain it. So we see God blesses his people. We receive much from his hands. One example of a blessing from God is the opportunity to be patient. It is a blessed opportunity from God to be patient, to continue to believe, to continue to be faithful. We have to look at them as blessed opportunities, as challenging as they are. And in those trials, Paul exhorted the Philippians. Number one, be selfless. We heard this. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. You want to get through the adversity? Be humble. Don't be selfish. Secondly, be Christ-like. Verse 5. Church, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Be Christ-like toward one another. Empty yourself for one another. In our sermon text this morning, don't grumble. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, these are more than simply good Christian principles, though they are, but they're more than that. Paul gave the Philippians these directions because these were blessed opportunities in their service to God. They were opportunities to be united, And the Philippians were to follow Paul's words in their partnership in the gospel with him and with each other. Church, you need to do this. This is good for you. These are opportunities God's giving his church. Be united in this. Love each other. Opportunities. See, God has a purpose in adversity. It's not random, not by chance. It's in these opportunities that God carries out his will on earth. How does the gospel spread? It spreads through word, but it also spreads through deed. For example, a church united in the gospel, proclaiming it and living it out. Living it out here and living it out there. What did Jesus tell his disciples? The world will know you by your love. They'll know you're my disciples if you love each other. So unity has an evangelistic purpose. Love has an evangelistic purpose. The Christian love we share with each other is how God loves us and carries out his will on earth. It's how he spreads his love and our love for each other. We talk about the love of God. Does God love you? We all say yes. How does God love you? Well, in Jesus, to be sure. In the Spirit. Okay? What does that look like? God loves us by the work of his Spirit. It's not some lighty-flighty thing where you're not sure if it's actually happening. Do I feel like God's loving me right now? Maybe I'm just lightheaded. Maybe I just had something funny to eat for lunch and it's disagreeing with me. No, God's love is concrete. You can see it. It is Christ-like in love. And Paul gives us one example here in Timothy, another in Epaphroditus, but just for the sake of this morning, in Timothy, verses 19 and 20. This is very significant. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Let's just pause there. Paul's telling the Philippians that Timothy is concerned about you. That's good. That's love. Timothy loves you, Philippians. And Paul doesn't know anyone else like Timothy. He doesn't know anyone else who's as concerned about the Philippians as Timothy is. Who loves them. Who's concerned about them. The people Paul knows over here, they don't have a loving concern for the Philippians. But Timothy, he does. He loves the Philippians. He's concerned about the Philippians. Okay? Verse 21. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So these people, other people Paul knows, they're concerned about themselves. They have selfish concerns. They're focused on themselves. They're not concerned about the Philippians. The concerns that they have are not those of Christ Jesus. So if they're over here, if these are selfish concerns over here, if these are concerns not of Jesus, then where are Jesus' concerns? Over here. The concerns Timothy has for you. Other people that Paul knows, selfish concerns. Not you, not Jesus. Timothy, he's concerned about you. Timothy, his concerns are the concerns of Christ Jesus. So Paul sent Timothy to love the Philippians. Opportunity. He was concerned about the church. And Timothy went to carry out the concerns of Jesus. When we're concerned about each other, when we're tending to each other's needs, those are the concerns of Jesus. The Lord is concerned about you. He loves his people. He's concerned about his people. And he addresses those concerns of his people with his people. Through the love of Christians. Brothers and sisters, that's no small thing. When we love each other, that's God loving us. When you go and you visit someone in our church who's homebound, who cannot worship with us regularly, you're caring for those whom Jesus loves. When you teach Sunday school class, you are teaching those whom Jesus loves. When you sit down and fellowship with one another, you are concerned about the things with which Jesus is concerned. And when you empty yourself and have difficult conversations with each other, you are addressing the concerns that Jesus is worried about, that Jesus is concerned about. You're carrying out the will of God. God loves you. God loves His people. And He puts loving Christians in our lives to carry out His will, to bring His love. Where does love come from? God. God sends His love. So if I love you, where's that love coming from? It's coming from God. Very good. He loves you through me. He loves me through you. And that love is Christ-like. That love is concrete. It's in word and deed. We do it. We do the love. My concern for you is the concern of Christ. Your concern for me is the concern for Christ. And when our concerns are out of whack, when they're not on the same page, that's not true love. We need to repent. We need to bring the love together. For the church to carry out God's will on earth, we need to know what God's will is for us. And we need to actually do it. Do what the Word says. Don't just be hearers of the Word. Don't just be confessors of the Word. Be doers of the Word. Be doers of the love. We need to empty ourselves. We need to do the hard things for one another. Say the hard things through the building up of one another. And that's how the Spirit works. We trust the Spirit to work through that mutually, blessing us. So this season of Advent, as we kick off this morning, it's a great time and it's a great opportunity to remember the love of God. We learn the importance of patience in the waiting. Some of us have gone through trials or are going through trials of waiting, waiting for healing, waiting for reconciliation in relationships. Can we love each other in the waiting? Secondly, in Advent, can we focus on the concrete love of God in actually sending His Son to suffer and die to bring us to glory? He actually did it. He didn't just say it. He did it. Can we love each other in concrete acts? In displays of love, where our actions match our confession. If I say I love you, I'm going to do it. If you say you love me, you're going to do it. And this is how God's will is done on earth. We're going to pray in a little while. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For God to carry out His will on earth, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through His people doing it. Doing what the Spirit says. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.